We have a title this morning and probably won't be able to tie it in until closer to the end of the message. But this was spoken to me. The epicenter of the ripple effect. So if you'll just keep that in your mind for a little while, we'll have sort of a little review of the few messages that we have hopefully been able to tie together in the past few weeks. And we had a message last Sunday concerning promotion, the promotion of us spiritually. It won't be on flowery beds of ease. Promotion, it said, ultimately meant it comes from the north, which represents hard, cold winter, hard weather. So that's what we conclude, is that it's the difficult things of life, it's the trials and tests of life that promote us, causes us to grow and causes us to develop and mature. So we also had a scripture that spoke about the north winds and the south winds blowing up on our garden. Yes. And the fragrance of the spices. Each one of us has a garden in our life. And something is going to come out of that garden. And it many times takes both the soft southern winds, the warm winds, the cold winds blowing upon our garden and radiating from our lives, or our garden will be the sweet spices, the aroma. I'm thinking also, I didn't say this last Sunday, but how that the Lord counts our prayers as a sweet incense. And oftentimes when you pray, or I pray, I am calling on the Lord and saying, Lord, would you turn your attention toward me? Let this be a sweet smell coming up before you. God is desiring us to have a sweet smell radiating from our lives, not because of who we are or what we are or what family we were in, but because of the Spirit of the Lord that is in us. But we also spoke about the refining of the Spirit and the reason for it. I'm just going to give you the reason. He said, for an offering of righteousness unto him. So when he is refining us, it's not just for the purpose of crushing and bruising us. It's for a purpose that we can bear righteousness unto God himself. And then we used another scripture, and I'm just going to give a part of it. It's one that ministers to me, it speaks to me, and it says, bread corn is bruised. And you, actually, I think Sister Cheryl came to me after church last Sunday and spoke about what she got out of that you can't take corn off of an ear and just start trying to make bread with it. There has to be a process to bring that bread, to make it into bread. God is not only wanting us to radiate an odor in our life, a sweet incense, to even be a blessing to others, but he wants us to be bread for others, to eat from us, eat from our life, be blessed and strengthened. Many times when we come to prayer meeting, we are coming to be bread to one another, that we may feed one another. But it takes something. It takes bruising and threshing and crushing. In the rest of that verse, it'll tell those things. He says he won't thresh forever. There'll come a time that you will be made into bread, and those that are around you, those that are enjoying the taste of your life. But it is not because we are just able to be, say, I'm going to feed the people. We cannot feed the people or anyone in ourselves or by our own thoughts. So I want to consider now going just a little bit farther concerning bread, of who is the bread of life. And we know that it is Christ. And I want us to consider just a little bit some of his words from John, the 6th chapter. And I'm looking at verses 48 and 51. And Jesus said this, and he said, I am the bread of life. And that's something that you've been taught all your life. You've heard it. It's nothing new. But I want to tell you, he goes on and tells us how we can be bread. We have to partake of his bread. If any eat this bread, he shall live forever. Well, we look at that, and, well, I want to live forever. Well, we're not going to live forever here. But we can live forever in eternity. But we have to partake of his bread in this life. And it says that the bread that I will give is my flesh, and which I shall give or will give for the life of the whole world. So he gave his life, and he invites people. He said in one place, he says, come and dine. And many people are offended when he said, eat my flesh. So Jesus in Matthew 26 and 26, it's a little place there about the Last Supper. And it said that Jesus took, and I put in unleavened bread, that was what they were using, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And then he said to his disciples, take and eat. This is my body. And he did the same with the cup. And he blessed the cup, and he gave it to them, and he said, drink. And for this is my blood, which is shed for many. So Jesus became bread, and he said, and you've heard me say, especially of late, it seems as though the Lord has just inspired me to pray for the congregation in this way, that we all eat his flesh and drink his blood. And we will be different if we partake of his body and of his blood. When we take the sacrament, and it is being offered unto us, we recognize by faith that this is not really his body, but it represents his body when the unleavened bread is offered unto each of us. And I don't have a cold. I have allergies. So I desire your prayers for my voice. When it comes the time for the cup, it always says, this represents the blood that Jesus shed for you. And we try to make it very personal. And the appeal is giving myself to partake of Christ, that I can be bread. I cannot be bread by without partaking of his body and his blood. So I'm going to look now John, the 15th chapter, and it starts out, and it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, you are my friends. And then he said, if you do my will, if you obey the commandments, this is my words, it's what it's saying, you will be my friend. Yes. So we thank the Lord this morning that he had the kind of love that it took to lay down his life for us, yes, for all of the world. Anyone that will come to him and accept him, they can have the benefit of his body and his blood flourishing in my spirit, my life. Amen. And then maybe I can be a benefit to somebody else and minister to them. So the Lord is desiring us to be a minister to one another. So I won't read the rest of those verses for the sake of time. It's getting a little bit late. And I want us to consider, when we spoke about bread, corn is bruised, it's crushed to be made into bread from last Sunday, what that had to represent in our lives, and the crushing and the bruising. And we, I think the Sunday before, we had a message that gave all of these promises of God that we might be able to submit to that kind of bruising and crushing and the trials and the tests that are so hard. That God is wanting to work everything for our good. He's promised that he would work all things for our good, that he wouldn't give us more than we were able to bear, a scripture that was brought out in the Sunday school this morning. So Christ suffered much more than you and I will ever suffer. And oftentimes we just sort of skim over it, and we just... we might read it and well, that's it, and I go on to something else. But the prophecy tells the kind of suffering he went through. And this is from Isaiah 53. I'm just going to give you key words. It says he was despised and he was rejected. It said that he would experience, I put those words in there, sorrow and grief. We've been talking a lot about sorrow and grief, and how that sorrow and suffering are the best teachers. Yes. Remember the story of hinds feet in high places, and much afraid was going to be taken to the high places. She needed some traveling companions, and the shepherd said, sorrow and suffering are the two best teachers. And so they have to be good teachers for us too. Yes. So he experienced sorrow and suffering and grief, and he was wounded and he was bruised. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And the scripture says also he poured out his soul unto death. He did not hold back. He was in the garden. He knew what he faced. It was hard for him to be subject to what he knew was in his path. And he cried unto the Lord. And he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I think we mentioned last Sunday also that in the hand of the Lord there is a cup for you. And for me. And the scripture says it's full of mixture. Many different things in that cup. But he's wanting you and me to also drink of our cup. And accept it. As he accepted it. He ultimately, you know, he ultimately was able to be subject to the kind of suffering that it would take for him to be made bread. For you and me. So I thank the Lord this morning that he didn't draw back, because you and I know, we all know that he had the power to call for 10,000 angels. He didn't have to do it. I believe God would have honored him and said, that's okay, we'll just call this whole world to an end right now. Yes. But he didn't. And he didn't come down from the cross. So he bore it all for us, and he was made into bread. And I want to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Don't you?
Yes.
Don't be offended with that, because there were people, when he said it, they turned away. And they were offended that he would even suggest such a thing. It sounds so horrible. But by faith, we can look upon him this morning and say, Lord, I eat your flesh. I take your way. I want you to work in me. I want you to make me bread for others. Thank the Lord. So he was bruised to be made into bread. I believe God is calling for each of us to be bread for others. And it's not an easy thing. It's a sacrificial thing to give of yourself. And he said, no greater love hath any man. It takes the love of God being in us and working through us and giving us that love. You know, our loved ones, it's easy for us to love them, isn't it? Maybe it's not easy for us to love certain people. And I think I told this last Sunday too, but all of a sudden it seemed as though I saw a picture of Lorne and I thought, oh, is he only going to be my husband in this life? Well, what will he be to me in heaven? And I was so grieved about it. I was so affected. And then I spoke to Sister Sherry, because she's in the same place, and I said, what will they be to us in heaven? She told me later that the Spirit, she cried out to the Lord. She said she had the same question. She cried out to the Lord, and she said, Lord, what will our husbands be to us in heaven? How can we love them there? And she said the Lord dropped this thought into her heart that the love that we will have when we get there will be for all people that are there. It will be a supreme love. It won't just be for our family here. Well, we love our family here. They're flesh and blood here. But it will be developed and abound. Doesn't that appeal to you? But we need to be seeking for a love here that will reach out to be bread to others. Thank the Lord. So, Jesus also said that he that believeth on me, he said, if any man thirst, these are two verses, maybe not in order, let him come unto me and drink. For out of his belly, you know, I've never really had a vision of this scripture until now, because this is part of ministering to others. If I've come to him and I'm thirsty and I'm drinking of him, something is going to happen in me that will go out. And the reference on this verse says, for out of his heart or from within him shall flow rivers of living water. Okay, now I've already talked about the garden that radiates the aroma, the sweet spices. And now I'm seeing that he not only wants me to have his bread in me and forming bread in me to minister to somebody else, but he's saying now, if you drink, you're going to have something happen to you that is going to go out to others. And it's going to be this river of life. It's living water. And it will flow from within me. Does it appeal to you? You know what God is desiring, and I mentioned this, I think, last Sunday. He wants, Christ isn't here to walk on the earth. We are to be his hands, his feet, his voice. We are to reach out to take his place in the earth. We can have this sweet aroma in our life. We can be bread, and now we can have living water flowing to others, ministering to them. There's also a term that says we can become a channel or channels of blessing. You know, God never really intended for us to be selfish, self-centered, thinking only of me and mine. What about others? So much is spoken in the word of the Lord about others, because he not only wants me to be his hands and his feet and his mouth, but he wants me to be light. He wants me to, my light to shine in the world to attract others to the light. And he said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He wants me to be a city. I can be all of these things through Christ being in me. Thank the Lord. So he's calling for us to be many things for others, and to have that kind of love that I can lay down my life. I can give up my plans. I can sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice that, oh, I'm not dying for the world. He could only do that. But he's calling for us to be a sacrifice for others. Thank the Lord. So we're going to speak just a little bit about love, the love of God. Because it's so important that we have that kind of love. You might even say, well, I don't even know if I could. You can, only if he helps you, if he gives it to you. So we know that he said God is love. You know, the little song that is sung every Sunday, yes, Jesus loves me. It's not to stay within just me. It's to be expressed and shown to others. So in 1 John, the fourth chapter, I'm going to read 16 and 17 and 19 and 21. And this is very familiar to us. It says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. We're not perfect in love until we have the love of Christ. Yeah. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. See, it's going to be there, and it's going to be working. It's going to be going out of our lives to help others. But the main thing, it will carry us to the end. That I can have boldness in the day of judgment because of God's love. Now go down to verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Yes. So there we are. This is why what we need in order to have these, to be bred, to have this aroma, to have this river flowing out of our inward parts, our heart. So the scripture says love never fails. Now I want to do John, 1 John 3:18. This goes along now with our commandment. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed.
Yes.
My actions, what I sacrifice to do for others, is what it's saying.
Yes.
So now I want to speak about the epicenter of the ripple effect. Now you know that you toss a pebble in the water, that becomes the epicenter, the very center of what is going out from there. The ripples. And it's beautiful to be able to see the effects of tossing a pebble in the water and the ripples that go out. And that's what God is wanting out of each of our lives. That we will have a ripple effect on those that we come in contact with. So, my burden this morning has to do with part of the scriptures that it seems we can grasp hold of. Because he will say, the word says, love as brethren. And then it says, let brotherly love continue. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And who are we talking about? Those out there. Those here. But my vision has been affected of where the epicenter really is. The epicenter in our lives is in our homes. It must begin in our homes for it to have a ripple effect. That's the beginning. How can you love your family? How can you love your neighbor and not first love your family? Something will block the ripples if I have not first been what I should be to my family. There has to be an epicenter in the ripple effect. I look at our responsibility to our children, our families, as being the first and foremost mission field.
Yes.
For how can you go out as a missionary if you haven't first been a missionary to your family?
Yes.
So it's the epicenter of God's work is for us to start with our family. You know how that in some of the messages we've preached of late that we spoke about not one person on the face of the earth asked to be born. You didn't ask to be born, but we were born. God has a grave responsibility toward us. That's why he has been so long-suffering and merciful to generations, because he has a plan that offers to them of real salvation, real deliverance, and only those will receive it who apply for it. Well, now he's wanting us to be filled with his Spirit and work with my family.
Yes.
Work with my children. See the grave responsibility of filling my place. He has placed you where you are. He has given you, if you have family, He's given that family to you. And it's our responsibility then. Now, I don't want to make a difference necessarily in the men and the women, but I will. I feel like that we are in a world where men are missing the point. I'm not talking about just here. I'm saying the whole world. And even our society has a way of labeling men and making them sound ignorant or weak. Even in advertisements, I don't know if you've ever really taken the time to really think about advertisements like on the radio. They can make the man look dumb. And the woman sort of appears smarter than the man. God never intended for that to happen. God intended for our men to be men.
Amen.
Our God intended for men to be the stronger vessel. He plainly says in His word that the woman is the weaker vessel. And the woman, if she gets out of her place, it's not very pretty. But for a man to fill his place in the earth with your family, it's beautiful. He has ordained for our men to be leaders in the home, to be called the head of the home. But then He gives scriptures. He's saying, man, I want you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. He's got something there for you to study about. Look into it. Find out, how did Christ love the church? You've got a charge now. He gave Himself for the church. And He's calling. Oh, this world needs strong, godly men as never before. I have said this when I have had opportunity to counsel. If a man will fill his place as God is calling for it, do you know what will happen? That woman will be eating out of your hand. She's commanded to be subject unto you and to submit herself, and to a man that is loving as Christ loved the church, it's easy. It's easy. Brethren, you will be the winner. You will. Scripture says, don't be bitter against your wife. Is it easy to be bitter against them? It is. Sometimes women are trials. And they try your patience. And they just do things that you wonder why they do it. You know, we're all different. A man is different from a woman, and a woman is different from a man. And Lauren had a brother that he always said, well, women just think backwards. Well, maybe women think that men think backwards. But God has brought us together and ordained it to be so. And He's saying, I want you to build an epicenter that it will have a ripple effect.
Yes.
Not only to extended family members, but people on your job, people where you go to school, people where you meet in town, people in Walmart, wherever you are, he's wanting something to radiate from our lives that we can feed them. And that they may even come up and say, and the scripture says this, what is the reason of your hope? They may not say it that way. They may come up and say, where do you go to church? But in reality, they're saying, what is the reason of your hope? It's got to go back to the epicenter. If I've been conducting myself in the home with love, let me read a little bit more here. 1 Peter 3 and 7 and 8, it says, husbands, dwell with the wife. I'm going to paraphrase some of this. According to knowledge, giving honor. She's the weaker vessel. And because you are both heirs, this is the reason. We're heirs of the grace of life. We are meant to help one another make heaven.
Yes,
yes. He's working to help you, and you're helping to work to get him to heaven. And then it says also that your prayers will not be hindered. But listen to the next part. And many times we think, we go back to this part that love is brethren, and have that brotherly love continue, and love your neighbor. And we're thinking all of these scriptures applies to that one out there. It applies in the home. Be of one mind. Have unity. Having compassion. Let your compassion be first in your home before it is out there. It's of none of... Listen, have you ever, and I have, that's why I'm going to tell this, witness this. I've witnessed the man have an attitude that was so ugly, speaking so unkindly to his wife and his children, and the phone ring, and he answers it. You think he answered it in the same way he was talking to his children and his wife? He changed his voice. You can't be doing that and have a kind voice. It doesn't work. God heard the other voice. But this scripture says, having compassion, love as brethren. Love your family like you love the brethren. Treat your family like you would treat them, kindly, with gentleness. The epicenter is at home. Be pitiful. Be courteous. And I'm going to add to it, it wasn't in this verse, be merciful.
Yes.
We all need to be these things at home before we go out and try to be a light or be a witness or testify or preach to others. This is where we have to be first. I'm going to finish with a scripture. I'm going to read one more. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Would you go out there and provoke somebody to wrath? Consider your children above those out there. Another scripture says, provoke the opposite to love and good works. The Lord gave me that many years ago with one of our children. He gave me the scripture. I opened up my Bible and there it was, provoke to love and good works. And I was having problems. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know how to provoke to anger. Learn how to provoke to love and good works.
Yes.
It's a challenge for us. When you live together day in and day out and you get accustomed to each other and you take each other for granted. Isn't that what we do?
Yes.
That needs to change.
Yes.
For us to be that ripple effect of blessing others, it has to change. And only God can help us change. So this last scripture that I have, it's from 2 Samuel, the 10th chapter, and verse 12, and it's just a part of it. But, oh, it speaks volumes. And it's, I'm going to say, there's another way, another scripture. It says, quit you like men, be strong. Is that only for men? That's for us all. We women, we do not want to be manly, but we want to be as strong as we can be in the Lord. We can have that kind of strength, the same as a man. But it's good for us all. But listen to this scripture. Be of good courage. I believe that's for all of us. We all need to be of good courage. But then it says, let us play the part of the man for our people. What does that mean? That's in your home. That's your family. Play the part of a man. Be of good courage. And then it says, and play the part of the man for the cities of our God. What is that? That's God's people. So it's not just for your family. It's going to have a ripple effect and go out into the church. But it'll go out into the world too. It'll go out into your extended family. Thank the Lord. Let us play the man. Isn't that precious?
Yes.
Can we receive the challenge?
Yes.
I'm telling you, God is calling for men to be men.
Yes.
And I want to tell you, I believe most women want their men to be men.
Yes.
I believe that.
Yes.
I believe they appreciate feeling secure. My husband is a man. Thank the Lord. God is calling for us to be bread. He wants us to have that river flowing from within. And He's calling for us to allow a fragrance to permeate our lives and minister to our own families. First, that is the epicenter of the ripple effect. Pray for me.